Praise the Lord. Amen. It's wonderful when the choir's got to try to find a seat, isn't it? It is a good problem. Wonderful music tonight, brother. Thank you so much, and our choir and musicians. And let's thank these folks again for blessing us tonight. Right? Well, I'm thrilled to see this great attendance on this Sunday night. Always see wonderful attendance at Grace. This may be the largest Sunday night crowd I may have ever seen here, and I'm so grateful to God. We did have a wonderful time this morning, and I'm not going to take up a lot of time tonight. Just thank you for the way that this church is one of the greatest blessings to our ongoing evangelistic ministry, and that's the truth. And so awesome to be able to be here with Brian and Rachel and the children. Last year when I was here, little Graydon had just was born that day, and I was just coming off that week where my father had gone to be with the Lord. And then little Graydon was in the hospital and Rachel for about 9 weeks. He was. And he's here tonight. And that's an awesome thing. And so I praise the Lord. But it's our joy to be here with our three grandkids and their parents too. But it's so wonderful. I'm just playing. But all you grandparents know what I'm talking about, don't you? And so that's a joy. Well, listen, I want to say a quick word about tomorrow night. If you know somebody going through a trial or through a trouble, somebody needs a little encouragement, man, you need to bring them tomorrow night. I'm going to be preaching tomorrow night on the subject, when trouble knocks at your door. When trouble knocks at your door. It's a great night to bring somebody. You know, somebody maybe going through a difficult time. We're going to be talking about one of the great miracles in the Bible tomorrow night. And I pray that you'll be in the house of God. Take your Bibles tonight and find a very familiar passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 2. I've not preached from Mark chapter 2 in a long time. God drew me back to this passage, and I want to preach tonight on this subject. Why are you in the house tonight? Why are you in the house tonight? Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Everybody standing. Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to read beginning in verse number 1, and I'll read through verse number 12. Mark chapter 2, verse number 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let me paraphrase. They left church that day saying, We ain't never seen nothing like this before. That's exactly what they said. I'm preaching tonight on this subject. Why are you in this house tonight? Why are you in this house tonight? Thank God for the reading of this book. Please be seated and join me for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now God, for that which I cannot do or manufacture or work up or certainly perform, God, I ask you for the anointing, for the unction, for the fire of the Holy Ghost. God, would you loose me and let me go? Father, would you come against my enemy, every devil and demon spirit? We confess that he is a liar and that you are truth. And I pray that he could not interrupt this service at all. God, would you do the preaching right now? I promise to give you the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Psalm 122:1 said, I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. I love the story of the traveling businessman who was out of town every weekend, and when he would go to different states, he would visit different churches. One week he was in California at a big church, walked in the lobby of that church, and they had a golden telephone in the lobby. There was a sign over the phone that said $10,000 a minute. About that time the pastor walked by, he said, "Preacher, what does this mean, $10,000 a minute?" And the preacher said, "Why, son, that's a direct line to heaven. You can call heaven and talk to God for $10,000 a minute." Well, this went on for the next few weeks, no matter what state he was in. He was in Colorado and Arizona and Oklahoma and New York and Ohio and Pennsylvania. And every state he went in, they had that same golden telephone in every church and the sign that said $10,000 a minute. And then one week, he was in Evans, Georgia. And he walked into the Grace Baptist Church. And they had that golden phone in the lobby. And above that was a sign that said free. And about that time, Pastor Bill Illy walked by and he said, "Preacher, what does this mean?" Brother Bill said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I've been in churches all over America and it says $10,000 a minute and here it says free." And Brother Bill said, "Well, son, you don't get it. You're in Evans, Georgia now. From here, it's just a local call." Now, folks, here's the truth. The truth is I love Evans, Georgia and I love the Grace Baptist Church. But when I come into this church, as wonderful as it is, I don't have a golden telephone and it don't cost me a dime to call heaven because it's already paid for. Son, when the child of God comes into the house of God, he can talk directly to the Son of God because the Son of God's already in the house. That's exactly where he was in the Gospel of Mark. He's in the house. Can I bring you up to speed? In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is in the fishing village of Capernaum. And he's in Capernaum that day and folks find out about it and Jesus ends up, the Bible says, going to a house. And the Bible said folks got excited. Look what it says in verse 1. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days and it was noised that he was in the house." Students, that word "noised" in the Greek language means reported with great excitement. It means to advertise. Everybody got a little picture? Hey everybody, get your kinfolk and your kids. Hey, get your relatives and your rejects. Hey, get your friends and your foes. Jesus is over there in that house. Jesus is in that house. You don't want to miss it. And who in the world would want to miss it? Because, son, when Jesus is in the house, there's healing in the house. When he's in the house, there's heaven in the house. When he's in the house, there's hope in the house. Who in the world wouldn't want to be in the house with Jesus? And I've got an announcement to make, Grace. He's in the house tonight. He's in the house. But he's not by himself. For you see, I'm looking all across this balcony and this main floor that's almost completely full. And I want to tell everybody, Jesus is not the only one in the house. There's a whole lot of other people in the house with him. And it begs the question, why are you in the house tonight? Why did you come to this house? Why are you in this place? Because you know what I believe? I believe in this particular passage of Scripture, there's about five different kind of folks with five different kind of reasons why they were in that house. And I got news for you. Some of those same reasons are why some folk are in this house tonight. Gonna get good now, write them down. Number one, somebody in this house may be in this house because they're hungry for the Scripture. I won't say that again. Hungry for the Scripture. Look what the Bible says in verse number 2. The Bible says, "And straightway many were gathered together." Now that word "gathered" means assembled. So y'all, they're having a church service. They're assembled. And the Word of God tells us these folks were assembled in the house just to hear Jesus. My life has been at church. I've been in church all of my life. I was raised in a Baptist church by a Baptist daddy preacher. I've been in Baptist churches my whole life. As someone said, I was Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I'm telling you, I've been in a Baptist church ever since I could walk. Had my diapers changed in a Baptist nursery. I was in Baptist RAs. I've dated myself. I was in a Baptist vacation Bible school, Sunday school, and what's more than that, we live by the church. Daddy pastored a Baptist church, and we lived in the pastorium in those days, back in that time era. And so I lived by the church. I bounced my ball and caught, played catch with myself, bouncing it off the sidewalk under the window at church. I mean, son, I went to church all the time. I was at church for potluck. I was at church for gospel sings. I was at church every time the doors squeaked. And one day, when I was about 9 years old, I'd had enough. Had enough. We'd been in vacation Bible school all week that week, and I was bored when I was about 9 with church. And one Sunday morning, my mom was getting us 5 kids ready to go to church. There was only 4 of us in those days. And I announced to my mama when she came in my bedroom, "I'm not going today. I've been in church all week, and I've had enough." You know, my mama never said a word to me. She closed the bedroom door. I thought, I've got away with it. She walked out of the front door, heard the front door close. And teenagers, about 5 minutes later, my mama came back in, opened my bedroom door, and in her hand was a hibiscus switch. And here's what my mama said. She said, son, you've got a choice. You can either get yourself up from that bed and get ready to go to church, or you can have a spanking right now. And I made a choice at that very early age in life. It was a choice for my health and well-being. Jesus had nothing to do with it at that point. I got up and made the choice to go to church. And I'm glad I did. Folks, I got up and made a choice to come to church tonight. It occurs to me since that day when I was a bored little boy, church has been my life. Church has been my love. It occurs to me ever since that day, I'm in church almost every night of the week, it seems. But it's all right. I love to go to church. See, there's a lot of people who don't like to go to church. But I love to go to church. Can I tell you those who go to church and love it have a hunger for the Scripture? And can I give you a couple of reasons now this gets good? First of all, those that have a hunger for the Scripture have an allegiance. An allegiance. Look what the Bible says in verse 2. And straightway many were gathered together insomuch there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. Bible scholars believe they were in the courtyard. They were in the windows. They were standing up against the wall. As far as you could see, there were people everywhere because they wanted to be in church. Brother Bill, last summer, I preached at the North Carolina Evangelism Conference. And I don't do much of that anymore. I'm gone from Sunday through Wednesday, and I don't take a lot of extra dates. But I did it to help a friend of mine, and it was one of those deals where I was going to fly straight up from Jacksonville, Florida, and go to Charlotte, and I was going to preach that night. I had like the 4 o'clock flight out of Jacksonville or the 3:30 flight. They were going to take me straight to the church. I was going to preach, and then I was going to come home and be back like 11 o'clock that night. So I took the date, and I did that. And I remember getting on that plane, had on my coat and tie, had my Bible in my briefcase. I was just going to be up and back. And there was a man I sat beside who was fascinated by the fact that I was all fresh and dressed up and I seemed to be going to work. And see, when I first got on the plane, he was talking on his cell phone and he was cursing a little bit. And so when he asked me what I did for a living, I thought I'd lead him along a little bit. And I said, I'm on my way somewhere. I've got an engagement. Well, as we began to talk, as the flight took off, that man found out I was a Delta frequent flyer. And he asked me if I'd join the Delta Club. And I said, no. He talked about how wonderful the beer was in the Delta Club and talked about all the liquor that was good in the Delta Club. Then he talked about how hot the flight attendant was when she walked by. And then he talked about a couple of things with his football team. And he dropped a couple of more cuss words. About that time, after we got up and got rested a little bit, I kind of dozed off getting ready for the evening service. We landed, and he's talking to me a little more. Brother Bell, never forget this. We're taxiing up to the gate, and he said, now, what is it you're going to do? I said, I've got an engagement. He said, do you have time to go by the Delta Club with me? I'd like to show you the drinks they have. I said, no. He said, well, where are you going? And here's what I said. I said, I'm a Baptist evangelist, and I'm on my way to preach at a church tonight in an evangelism service. Folks, I can't describe the color that man turned. I'm telling you right now. And that man said to me, hand up before the Lord. That man said, oh, excuse me, preacher. I'm sorry about my language, and I'm sorry about my comments about the beer. I'm a Baptist myself. And I thought, you know, I could have gone all night without hearing that, man. And then he said, this, Brother Bill, I just don't go to church like I ought to. Now, folks, I want you to listen very carefully. And I'm preaching to a packed house on a Sunday night. If you're truly saved, there is no excuse for a professing, believing child of God not to want to go to church. I mean, there's no excuse. We're living in a generation where folks are real flippant about being in church. Son, there's no excuse. Do you know we're commanded? Nehemiah 10:39 says, we will not neglect the house of God. And that word neglect means to let loose. And it is the picture in Hebrew of a man after years of faithful marriage leaving his wife for a younger woman. You know what the picture is? The picture is this. The church deserves your loyalty. Oh, yes, it does. Vance Havner, the great preacher, said it like this. None of us would live where there are no churches, but sometimes we live as if there are no churches. Dr. Billy Graham said it like this. When we come together like this on a Sunday night, we're like a bunch of coals in a fire. When those coals are stuck together, the fire keeps on glowing and the flame is burning. But when the coals are separated, the fire dies out. See, the truth is, I'm in church tonight and you're in church, but I need you and you need me. We're part of the blood-bought body of Christ. So I'm telling you, there's an allegiance to the house of God. Can I ask you this before I go any further? And don't you sit there and say, Rick, why in the world are you hammering me? I'm in church on a Sunday night. Yeah, but I wonder if you'll be here 2 months from now. I wonder if you'll be here 6 weeks from now. I wonder when there's not an event. Because see, it's wonderful to go to church. It's not that I've got to go to church. It's that I get to go to church. And I ask you because I love you. Do you love your church? I didn't ask you if you loved your preacher. I didn't ask you if you loved the deacons. I didn't ask you if you loved the trustees. I didn't ask you if you loved the music. I asked you if you love your church. Because if you love your church, like me, it's going to be about a part of your church. Well, there's an allegiance. Can I give you this before I go to my second point? There's an appetite. Those that have a hunger for the Word of God have an allegiance, but they've got an appetite. For now, look at the last line of verse 2. He preached the Word unto them. How's your appetite? Teenagers, you know what I've discovered? All of us have appetites. And the reason some people don't have an appetite for the Word of God is because they're already full. Because something's going to fill that appetite. Whether it's entertainment or whether it's TV or whether it's music, something's going to fill that appetite. The appetite for the Word of God. I know I'm pumped up tonight. And I know I am because I'm the preacher. But if I wasn't preaching tonight, I'd be in church to hear the preaching. Because I need the preaching. Oh, do you know something? Somebody asked me last year, what did I think was the greatest experience I've had as an evangelist? And I just say this. To stand night after night for almost 30 years now, preaching from this same book and looking at this same book of just a puny little old country preacher, but watching this book and the power of this book. Oh, Brother Bill, what I've seen God use this book as a stick of dynamite to blow the sin out of men's hearts. I've seen God use this book as a glue to put marriages back together. I've seen God use this book as a balm to salve a hurting heart. And I'm going to tell y'all, it don't matter who's preaching if it's the Word of God. When the man of God, full of the Spirit of God, stands in the house of God and opens the Word of God and people of God, something supernatural happens in the place. I'm talking about a hunger, an appetite for the Word of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, some believe was the greatest preacher that ever lived. Certainly the greatest since the days of the Apostle Paul. Spurgeon preached in that great metropolitan tabernacle in London. When that thing was first opened, seat thousands of people, the biggest church in the world in its day. They said on Friday before the very first dedication service, Charles Haddon Spurgeon walked into that empty cathedral and all the wood around made the acoustics almost perfect. They said, Spurgeon got up to test the sound, Brother Brent, without a sound system, and he began to speak in that clear, magnificent voice. He did not know that behind the closed doors in the lobby, there was the custodian who was cleaning things up to get ready for the big dedication service. And so Spurgeon cleared his breath and his lungs and quoted a Bible verse. Here's what he said. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's all he said. He walked off that platform. On Sunday morning, that custodian walked down that aisle and got saved. And after the service, you know what he told Spurgeon? He said, you didn't know it, preacher, but I was out there behind closed doors. And he said, when I heard you say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the Spirit of God broke my heart and the Word of God pierced my life, and that's why I got saved. Folks, only the Word of God can do that, son. We're talking about hungry for the Scriptures. Well, let me ask you this. Is there anybody here tonight who has a hunger for the Scriptures? Shout amen. Amen. All right. There's a second group. Going to get good now. I know the smart ones have already figured this dude's got five of them. But some will be a little shorter than others. Get them all. Well, I like this one, Brother Bill. Number one, some people are in this house because they've got a hunger for the Scriptures. Number two, some people are in this house because they're here to be a servant. I need to say that again. They're here to be a servant. Teenagers, look at verse 3. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Everybody got a mental picture? Here's four guys carrying a man who the Bible said had palsy. By the way, can I just elaborate just a minute? Word palsy is where we get our English word paralytic. Literally in the Greek, it means to be loosed on one side. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us whether the man was born this way. Jesus doesn't tell us whether there was an accident. But the Bible said he was loosed on one side. I want to say this. He totally could not move. His arms hung like ornaments on a Christmas tree. His legs hung like limp spaghetti noodles. He could not move it. Here comes our four heroes now, the servants. They're carrying this man to church. Brother Bill, it occurred to me, everybody else is in the packed church, and now these servants are trying to get in because they're trying to be a helper. Hey, I was in a big Jacksonville department store on Friday, and I heard something on Friday that I heard all during the Christmas holidays, but I thought about it on Friday. This sermon was on my heart. I walked in that department store. My wife was in one section, and I went back to look at some men's socks. And I walked in that department store, the men's section, and that man, behind the counter said something to me here all the time. You walk in stores like that. Sir, may I help you? And you know what I said? I said, what you say? What I say? No, thank you. I'm just looking. That's all I said. And it occurred to me when I walked over and looked at those socks, you know, Brother Bill, that'd preach right there. I mean, I thought about that. I thought about how many folks come to church Sunday in and Sunday out. If you ask them what they're doing, they say, no, we're just looking. Hello? I'm just looking. I'm really not here to do anything. I just kind of want to hang out. I'm just looking. I thought about that because watch this now. Here comes our four heroes. We got one man, I believe, on each corner of that bed, and they're bringing that man to Jesus. And I want you to notice a couple things. I want you to notice, first of all, these boys were busy. Look what the Bible says in verse 4. And they could not come nigh unto him for the press. Watch this. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay. Are you kidding me? I want you to get a mental picture. These guys are making it a sunroof. They're de-roofing the boy's house. You got four guys that can't get in. It's standing room only, and this guy can't even stand. How easy would it have been to go home? And one of them looks up and sees the roof. Now, the roof in Bible days was nothing more than dried palm branches over hardened dirt that was over big wooden beams. Those boys, they didn't think about dropping him. They didn't think about falling. Those four guys, I love this preacher, carried him up on the roof, and they began to dig a hole. They began to break it up. Can you imagine being in that service? What if we were in and out and all of a sudden the ceiling tiles started falling in? Because somebody was up there opening up, looking down at us because they're getting ready to lower somebody down. They're breaking. They were probably facing a lawsuit, man. They're breaking up the guy's roof. And let me tell you, I can picture this. If it were a Baptist church, while they're breaking it up, somebody looks up and says, stop it. We ain't never done it that way before. I can picture somebody saying, that's not in the bylaws, not in the bylaws. I can picture all of that, Brother Bill. And all of a sudden, here comes a stretcher bed coming down to Jesus, all because those guys were busy. All because the Bible says they were helpers. See, it occurs to me in the modern day church, we've got more lookers than we've got helpers. Even at Grace Baptist Church, this great church, children's workers are needed and nursery workers are needed. And volunteers are constantly needed. And nobody's trying to lay on you anything you can't do. But everybody here that's saved is a gifted child. And we've been saved to serve the Lord. The Bible said these guys were busy, but it's better than that. I'm still on the second point. For these old boys were there to be servants. They weren't only busy, son, they were burdened. And I want you to look at a verse that thrills me, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Brother Bill, the whole place might have been ticked off. Oh, come on. They're there to hear Jesus, and these guys have interrupted their service. The homeowner couldn't have been happy because he's got a hole in the roof. And the service has been interrupted with dirt falling in on the people, but there was one person in the place excited. You know who it was? It was the one that gets excited about, the most excited about when we bring somebody to him. I want you to chew on that a minute. Do you understand what excites Jesus Christ? It excites him when we worship him. It excites him when we thank him. But it really excites him when we bring somebody to Jesus. And everybody in this building can do that. Everybody here may not be able to preach. Everybody might not be able to sing. But everybody here can bring somebody to Jesus. When Rachel was a little girl, I pastored a church. Hadn't pastored that church in 30 years, been a traveling evangelist. And every night, we lived in a house by the church, beautiful house they provided. This was back in the 1980s. And every night or every Thursday night, a bunch of young men would come by because I was a lot younger then. We played basketball in the driveway. Had a hoop over the garage, had a couple of big lights. And I mean hours we'd play, some of our staff members and some of those guys in the driveway. I remember one Thursday night, we're playing and all of a sudden Bruce pulls up. Bruce is one of our young men. And out of the car steps another young man, and he's got crutches. And he's going to have those crutches for the rest of his life. And he comes out to play basketball with us. His name was Daryl. Daryl comes out to play basketball, and it was amazing what Daryl could do to shoot with just one hand. Actually blocked one of my shots with his crutch. I thought, that's not fair at all, son. But he did. He knocked it out in the yard. Well, I noticed Daryl cursed a couple of times, and Bruce told me when we took a break that Daryl was from a dysfunctional family. Daryl was from a family that was an alcoholic family, and Daryl had a poor background. But he was a classmate of his, and he wanted to bring him to play basketball. We got ready to go, and somebody said to Daryl, "Daryl, would you like to come to church?" He immediately said no. And then Bruce spoke up and said, "Well, I can't drive him," because Daryl wasn't driving at the time. Said, "I can't drive him, but maybe somebody else can." And Randy, who had played with us that night, spoke up and said, "I'll bring him to church." So Daryl came to church that next day, or that next week, rather, with Randy. That night, Randy had to work. Daryl needed to ride to church. Troy brought him to church. And over the next few weeks, Bruce and James and Troy and Randy took turns driving Daryl to church. Came time for us to go to student camp. Back then, we did our own camp. We put together a camp and invited Daryl, and Daryl didn't have the money. Three of those guys got together, pooled their money together to pay his way. And you'll know what happened to that crippled boy, Daryl. At that camp, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. At that camp, he got saved. Y'all know where Daryl is tonight? He's preaching in Fernandina Beach, Florida, to a church that runs about 1,400 people. He preaches to a large church where people get saved. I had the privilege to preach there in December, and 11 people got saved in the Sunday morning service. It is a dynamic church where the Word of God is preached. And I'm thinking, preacher, about that young man. That young man that had a filthy mouth. That young man on those crutches. That young man that came to my house. Y'all know why Daryl got saved? I'll tell you why. Because Randy and Troy and James and Bruce brought him to Jesus. That's why. And can I tell you something? It's often a team effort. See, you might be involved, and you might be involved, and you might be involved, but it really don't matter how many's on the team if they join the team if somebody gets saved. Son, we need some more servants in the house to say, "I'm willing to do whatever I can do to bring somebody to Jesus." I'm not finished. I'm on number three already. Can I tell you who's in the house tonight? First of all, somebody's in the house that's hungry for the Scriptures. Second of all, somebody's in the house that's here to be a servant. Gonna get good now. Third of all, somebody's in the house and they're here with a hindering spirit. I need to say that again. They're here with a hindering spirit. Gotta be. Look what the Bible says in verse 6. "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there," hello, "and reasoning in their hearts." That word reasoning means disputing. Preacher, can you imagine among all that glory, my little boy being lowered down from the roof, you still got a bunch of old fuss budgets sitting there. Think I'll say that again. Got a bunch of fuss budgets sitting there. I know it's a flu epidemic. I was in Missouri a number of years ago when swine flu broke out. And there were three different flus going around at the same time. They closed three schools that week. It's amazing we had any revival attendance at all. And preacher, I remember there were those little canisters of hand lotion and sanitary all over the place. All over the place. Nobody wanted to shake hands. And this one guy comes up to me one night at the book table, and I reached out to shake his hand. He said, "No, preacher," he said, "I got the flu. Nobody knows it." He said, "I just wanted to come to church. Just shake my elbow." I got news for you. I wasn't shaking his elbow. I want you to know that. And that old boy looked at me. I looked at him. He said, you can't tell I'm sick, but I'm sick as a dog." And I thought, that'll preach right there. See, we got folks in our churches like that. I don't mean that I have the flu. Did you know that there are some folks that sit among those who are worshiping and praising God that just got a sour spirit? And they don't look like it sometimes. You don't even know it. But I love you when I preach this. And I know I may not be preaching to one or two. I may not be preaching to anybody at this sweet church tonight. But more often than not, when the body of Christ gathers, there's somebody that's got a sour spirit. And I got news for you. Your sour spirit can hinder the whole work of God. That's what these boys have. I'm going to preach to you just a minute. I'm not going to dwell long on this point, no more than 20 or 30 minutes, but I want you to get this because I want to tell you about somebody that's got a hindering spirit. Son, can I remind you a couple things? Number one, gripers have always been around. I'm going to say that again. Gripers have always been around. For the Bible said these boys are sitting there disputing in their heart. Verse 7, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And I'm telling you, they're sitting there, the old vile, hindering spirit. Gripers have always been around. Now, don't look at me like you don't understand that. Oh, come on. People, Brother Bill, can walk out of the same worship service and go out to the same lobby of some church, and somebody says, "Wasn't that a wonderful message?" Somebody says, "No, I didn't like the preacher at all." Somebody says, "Oh, well, wasn't that great music, Brent?" "No, they didn't sing a song I liked. I didn't know some of those songs they did sing." It's amazing. Don't look at me like y'all don't understand that. Heard about the old boy walked out of church one day and somebody said, "How'd you like the preacher?" He said, "I can't stand him." And the man said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, he preaches so loud that I can't go to sleep, and he preaches so long I can't stay awake." And folks, that's how people, do you know there are some churches in America, listen to me, If the preacher preaches on money once every 5 years, somebody will think it's too much and somebody will think it's not enough. Preacher gets criticized if he preaches on hell. He gets criticized if he don't preach on hell. Now, I'm not trying to burst anybody's bubble. I'm just telling you, gripers have always been around. Man, they were around since the days of Moses. Son. Hey, they griped about water. They griped at the Red Sea when there was too much water. They griped when there wasn't enough water. They griped at Rephidim, not enough water. They griped at Meribah when there was bitter water. Moses had to hit a rock with a stick. Got out of the will of God. He probably wanted to hit them. Because they were griping and grumbling and bellyaching and complaining. Folks, it hadn't changed. Why in the world do you think Paul said in Philippians, do all things without murmurings and disputings? Why do you think when the woman Mary came to wash the feet of Jesus, his own disciples, the Bible said, murmured? Because we've always had murmuring in the body of Christ. And I'm not going to dwell here long, but I want you to be reminded. Folks, there are some people you couldn't make them happy. I mean, they're going to gripe about the length of the service, the style of the music, the temperature of the building, the color of the preacher's tie. I mean, they're there to critique the service rather than celebrate the Savior. They're there to analyze rather than evangelize. They're there to talk bad about somebody, how somebody else is than how good their God is. Grippers have always been around. But I'm not finished. God is always aware. Buddy, you better get a hold of this because this is good stuff. Look what it says in verse 8. And immediately, Brother Bill, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said, why reason you these things in your heart? Teenagers, he looked right inside him. Do you understand the mastermind readers in the house? Do you understand that he not only knows what you're thinking, he knows what you're going to think before you think it? And the Bible said that Jesus looked right inside those dudes and they never said a word and he knew what was in their heart. Folks, I'm going to appeal to somebody because I love you. Man, I know you've come tonight of your own free will on a cold night to fill up the house of God. Hallelujah. But please hear me because I love you. If there's somebody here that's got a bit of a sour spirit, somebody here that's had life go against you, somebody here that's had somebody upset you, somebody here the old devil's trying to put bitterness in your heart, can I remind you what I said in the second service this morning? Son, one saint of God out of the will or the way of God can hinder a whole church. Get rid of that sour spirit. For they were in the house with Jesus. I pastored a man one time that didn't like me at all. Can you imagine? He didn't like me at all. We were growing and trying to build and adding staff members. And Brother Bill, every time we spent money, it bothered him. And he was one of the wealthiest men in the church. He never had anything kind to say about me. He criticized me behind my back and word would get back to me. He tried to turn folks against me. And then I noticed that man who used to sit in the middle of the church went to the back of the church and finally the balcony of the church, finally the back row of the balcony, and finally that man left. He left our church. That man was completely gone from our church. And after he left, preacher, I got in the mail a nasty note from him. It was nasty. Telling me how much he didn't like me, what he didn't like about what our church did. And you know what, Brother Bill, I looked at that letter. You know what upset me the most? I thought, you know, in the 6 years I've been that man's pastor, almost 6 years, I never heard him say anything encouraging. Never heard him say anything kind. Never heard him go out of his way to help a brother or sister. But now, he certainly said nothing encouraging to me. But now, after all these years, he's writing me this nasty negative letter. Oh, Brother Bill, it just upset me so much. You know what happened? I never saw him again until about, 7 or 8 years ago. And I happened to be preaching a revival meeting in that area. And I was stunned when he was in the church service. He came up to me after the service, preacher, and he hugged my neck. Are you kidding me? And that man reached in my pocket and put a check. And we don't get many checks like that from givers. We're supported through local church giving. And that guy put a check in my pocket and said, I want you to use this for your ministry. And he squeezed me real tight. And here's what he said. I looked up in the face of that man that was obviously different. He said, the first thing I want to do, preacher, is apologize to you. Next thing I want to tell you is I got right with God. I can see that, son. And then that man told me something. I'll never forget it. This will preach. That old boy hugged me and said, I got right with God. You know what happened? Jesus squeezed the sour right out of me. See, there may be somebody or not, I love you, but you may need the sour squeezed out of you. Because see, when the body of Christ gathers together, somebody in the house hungry for the scripture, feed me, preacher. Somebody in the house is here to be a servant. What can I do to help? Somebody in the house may have that old hindering spirit hurt the work of the Lord. But can I give you the number four? I'm already at number four. Don't miss this. Somebody needs this. There's a fourth kind of person in the house. Somebody in this house has come to be healed by the Savior. I'll say that again, to be healed by the Savior. For look what the Bible says in verse number 9. What a question, y'all, Jesus asked. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Everybody know what Jesus was saying? Jesus was saying, hey boys, which is easier? Is it easier to heal this man's body or easier to save his soul? That's what Jesus was asking. He was asking him that night, for that's the place of healing. I was preaching in Alabama, Gadsden, Alabama. Y'all know where that is? And I went out to eat with a pastor and his wife one night after the service. We're walking back to the car, getting ready to go back to the hotel. They're going to drop me off at the hotel. Right across the street from that restaurant, there was a beautiful building. It had almost like a tower to it. Beautiful brick building. And so I just said very innocently to the pastor and his wife, I said, what church is that? His wife started laughing. And the preacher said, Brother Rick, that's not a church. That's a funeral home. I thought, I've been there. So I've been in churches that are funeral homes. Y'all understand me? Man, I'm in churches from time to time that are funeral homes. And then Brother Bill, it suddenly hit me. Calling a church a funeral home or a funeral home a church. And I thought, what kind of building is this, everybody? What is this? Obviously, this is not the church. We're the church. The blood-bought body of Christ. You're the church. You're the church. But we're in this beautiful building at Grace. And then I got to think, Brother Bill, how would we qualify the Grace building? What kind of building is this? It's certainly not a funeral home. Let somebody say amen. Amen. Son, you can't be in this service called not a funeral home. It's not a funeral home. And then I thought, some churches are funeral homes. And then some church buildings are places of recreation. They're like country clubs. Some church buildings are entertainment places. But then it occurred to me, Grace, do y'all know what the church building is? I'm talking about the place where the body of Christ meets. Son, this building, Grace Baptist Church, this building, son, this is a holy hospital for people to get healed. People come in here and get healed. People come in here and get delivered. Son, that's what happened to this old boy. Are you listening? The Bible said he got healed. For Jesus turns, if somebody needs this now, Jesus turns and says, hey boys, talking to those old harsh critics, which is easier? Is it easier to heal this man's body or save his soul? I'll tell you which is easier. Are you listening? To heal the body. It only takes a sentence. It took his blood to save a soul. He healed the body in a matter of seconds, but he died on Calvary's hill to heal a soul. Why? Because I know we got a full house and somebody needs this. He came to take care of the main problem. See, this old boy laying on the floor now, they've lowered him down. His main problem wasn't his sickness, not the fact that he was a cripple. See, Brother Rick, that's a terrible problem. That wasn't his main problem. Don't you understand? That might have been his pressing problem, but it wasn't his primary problem. His primary problem was sin. Jesus said, I'm going to heal this old boy's body, but I'm going to save his soul. I'm just healing his body to show you I am who I said I am. I've come to take care of the sin problem. Don't you understand? God gets blamed for a lot of stuff, all the bad stuff in the world. But can I tell you why babies die? Can I tell you why drunk drivers kill? Can I tell you why disease gets loose in your body? It is because of sin. Read the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. But I'm going to tell you, my Savior, hallelujah, came to take care of the sin problem. When he died on the cross of Calvary, he died for your sin and your sin and your sin and your sin and my sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's some of you here tonight, I love you, but you may not be saved. And you may even be a member of the Grace Baptist Church. I love you when I tell you, you may be like the scribes, the religious guys that were sitting there. And I'm not saying you've got a harsh, judgmental spirit, but you're religious. You may be a counterfeit Christian. And the reason you're so miserable is because you still don't get it. You've got a sin problem. You're a counterfeit Christian. You know all the words and all the songs, but you've never had a life change. Never had that sweet surrender to the Spirit of God. Eddie is a member of my board of directors. He lives in Bristol, Tennessee. Eddie has been on my board since the mid-90s. His sweet wife, Becky, dear friends, I've known those folks since the early 1990s. Asked you to come on my board in 95. Can I tell you about Eddie and Becky? Eddie and Becky are church helpers. Number one, preacher, they're hungry for the Scriptures. Number two, they're here to be a servant. They never have a harsh spirit. That lady, Becky, has been, in the years I've known her, a church secretary, went to a small church to lead them in worship, is a wonderful keyboardist in the church she's at now, has been a Sunday school teacher. Her husband's one of the most vibrant Sunday school teachers I've ever known. You ought to hear him give a devotion in our board meetings. Becky just got saved. She just got saved in October. She sent Judy and I a text one night. Said, "Brother Rick, I just got saved. And when you come to our church in December for revival, I'll tell you, and I was just there, Brother Bill, last month." And Becky told me this incredible story. She said, "Brother Rick, there's always been some emptiness inside, no matter what I did in the church, always some emptiness." And she said, "One Sunday morning, I was in Sunday school, and her husband was teaching from Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will get into the kingdom of heaven. For some have preached in my name and cast out devils in my name and done many wonderful works in my name." And she said, "Boy, God just began to deal with me and get a hold of me." And she said, "That Sunday morning, God told me I was lost. That in spite of everything I'd done in the church, I was lost. That I'd still not dealt with a sin problem." Well, I'll never forget this. When she said, "Brother Rick, that Sunday morning, behind the keyboard, Brother Brent, during the invitation, behind the keyboard," she said, "I was playing and the Spirit of God said, 'You need to get saved.'" And she said, "I'll talk to somebody after the service. And God said this to me, 'You're hiding behind the keyboard.'" Wow. She said, "All those years I was hiding behind a keyboard or hiding behind a pulpit or hiding behind a church desk." And she said, "Preacher, that morning I got up from behind the keyboard and I walked down the aisle and I got saved." Folks, I'm going to tell you, because I love you, I'm not condemning anybody. But there are people going to hell because they're hiding behind keyboards, or they're hiding behind a church job, or they're hiding behind a pulpit, or hiding behind a soundboard, or hiding in the church lobby, or hiding doing something in the work of the church. But inside they know there's that nagging, there's that hurting, because they've never been saved. Can I tell everybody, the healer's in the house tonight. And somebody here may need to be healed. He came to take care of your sin problem. You know what Jesus told these old boys? I'm rounding third now. I'm just about done. I'm on point five, but don't miss it. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Boys, it's time to put up or shut up." Jesus put up and they had to shut up. So Jesus said, "I'm going to go ahead and heal this old boy's body." Oh yeah. After he asked him the question, round and third, don't miss it. Look what Jesus said. There's a point to this. Look what Jesus said in verse 10. "But that you may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house.'" Listen, because I love you. Somebody needs to arise tonight. Somebody needs to get up. There's somebody here, you've not been lowered in through the roof you walked in. But there's somebody here that needs my Jesus. Hey, you may already be saved, but you need healing. You may need emotional healing, marital healing. I'm going to say it one more time. The healer's in the house. Who's in this house tonight? Who's in this house? Somebody in this house is hungry for the Scriptures. Somebody in this house is here to be a servant. Somebody in this house may be here with a hindering spirit. Somebody here is here to be healed by the Savior. Number five, and I'm done. But there's somebody here that's going to go home shouting to the Lord. But look what the Bible says in verse 12. "And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Insomuch they were all amazed and glorified God, saying," I'm going to go ahead and give you the paraphrase, "we ain't never seen this before." Choir, you bless me tonight. You bless me. Brent, they bless me. Looking up and see that choir, did you see them when they were singing? And I was listening when they were singing. I wasn't watching them, but did you see people weeping? See this praise team weeping when they talked about the wonder of our Savior? See people with their arms lifted before the Lord weeping as they sung about the mighty Jesus coming again one day? Folks, do you understand that's real? Just that what we're here doing here tonight is real. You're talking about people. Yes, somebody said, "Brother Rick, we're not saved by feeling." I'm glad I can feel it, bless God. And these folks felt it. See, let me tell you what happens when we have church, really have church. When somebody leaves church, they go home shouting to the Lord. For I'm going to tell you, I don't know if we've really had church. When people go out these doors, they're not talking about the preacher or the praise team or the speaker or the singer. They're talking about the Savior. What a mighty God we serve. We've come to church tonight and he's the star of this show. He's in this house. Somebody go home shouting to the Lord. We never saw it on this fashion. Maybe there's somebody going to leave church like that tonight. Maybe because you got saved, or maybe because you got delivered, or maybe just because you got touched by God. I still love the story of John Jasper. I've got his book. John Jasper, great preacher in the 1800s and early 1900s. Great African-American preacher. John Jasper was raised on a tobacco plantation as a slave. Can you imagine students born into slavery? Felt the whip of the master, as he called him, on his back. Grew up in hatred and oppression. John Jasper had a godly mama And every day in that little shanty where all the slaves stayed, John Jasper would ask his mama about love and hate and how much he hated that man that put those stripes on his back. His mama would say, no, you got to understand, John, Jesus saves. You need to love because Jesus loves you. John Jasper's mother continued to share the plan of salvation with him for so long that it was ingrained in his heart. But he was so full of hatred, he couldn't let go and trust Jesus. And then in his own book, his own autobiography, that great preacher became a great preacher in Virginia, nationally known for his eloquence and his power. Said he was kneeling down as a 17 or 18-year-old boy picking in those tobacco plantations. He said, if you knew anything about those tobacco plantations, you just did what you were told, never said a word. And he said, all of a sudden, in that hot sun, the conviction of God hit my heart. He said, I'd been talking to my mother. I knew what to pray. He said, I got on my knees in that hot dirt, and I prayed for Jesus Christ to come into my life and save me. And in his book, John Jasper tells it like this. He said, when Jesus hit my heart, happiness hit my heart. And he said, I couldn't help it. He said, I stood up in those tobacco rows and lifted my hands before the Lord and began to shout. He said, if you knew anything about that, that was almost a death wish. All of a sudden, that man they call the master came over on that horse and drew that whip out that he had around his belt. He said, John, you're disturbing everybody. Get back to work. John Jasper turned to that man with tears rolling down his face and said, Master, I can't help it. He said, Jesus Christ just came into my heart. I've been set free from sin, and I love you, sir, and I can't help it. That man sitting on top of that horse, the story said, was an old backslidden Baptist who beat slaves for a living. And when he saw that boy who'd been delivered by God talking to that man on that horse like that, who was not really his master, only taught that he was the master, said he looked at that man, that young boy, about to crying with tears rolling down his face, about to shout before the Lord, and he said the joy of God pierced his heart, that old backslidden Baptist. He said, John, you say you can't help it? John said, no, master, I can't help it. He said, don't call me Master John. Tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go over to the barn where they're stacking tobacco, and I want you to tell all of them what Jesus has done for you right now today. And John, if you still can't help it, then I want you to go over to the loading wagons where they're going to take them to the docks and the train. I want you to tell all those boys what Jesus has done for you today. And if you still can't help it, John, I want you to go all up and down these rows and tell everybody what Jesus has done for you. And John Jasper says this in his book. He says, that was 45 years ago, and praise God, I still can't help it. See, there are some of you that need a case of the can't help it. He's in the house. Bow with me all over the building. Would you do that? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? I want to be real detailed about this invitation, and I don't want you to miss it. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Let's do a personal inventory because it's revival. Who in this house is hungry for the Scripture? Maybe you're here tonight and you've lost your hunger and desire for the Word of God. Maybe you even started this new year with a commitment to have a daily quiet time, but your busy schedule's already pushed it out of the way. You know, when I prayed on my knees this morning, a preacher, in the second service, as I began to ask God to revive my heart, Brother Bill, I prayed God to give me a fresh burning for the Word of God, fresh desire to open His Word. I'm going to invite you tonight to come. All over the building. I'm not being a legalist again, but all over the building. I'm going to invite folks to bring your Bible. Come to this altar before the Lord God and commit that beginning in the morning, you're going to start your daily quiet time with God again. What a wonderful time. What a wonderful way to begin 2018. I wonder how many here tonight need to be a servant. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight, God's gotten a hold of you and you realize you're not using your gift for the Lord God. And what I want to ask you to do, our men and women of God are going to be standing at the front, and I'm going to ask you to put some feet on it tonight. I want you to come to them and say, there's something in this church I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm not doing it. But tonight I'm making a commitment at this altar that I'm going to do it, preacher, and I want you to pray for me. I want to be accountable. And I want you to, God's calling somebody to preach here tonight. God might be calling somebody to take that Sunday school class tonight. Somebody to help out with those children. I'm going to ask you all over the building to come and make that commitment to one of our men or women of God. Then I'm going to invite you to come pray for the lost. Is there somebody you need to bring to Jesus this week? I'm going to be preaching almost exclusively to the lost on Wednesday night. Is there a name you want to bring to this altar? Is there another Christian you want to go get and bring to this altar and pray together for that name? I'm going to invite you to come. And Brother Bill, I hate to say it, but there might be somebody here with bitterness in your heart. Somebody here with bondage in your heart. Somebody here that's got a spirit that is all bound up because you're hurting and that spirit is lashing out. Boy, you need to be set free tonight. I'm going to ask you to come. And finally, is there anybody here that needs to get saved? Maybe you're a lost church member and you're like my friend Becky. Right now you're hiding in the middle of a church pew. Or you're hiding in a balcony. Or you're hiding behind a position. God's rung your bell tonight and you need to be healed. I'm taking my time with this because it's revival. I'm convicted about this. I'm inviting those who are making a new commitment to be hungry to the Scriptures. I'm inviting somebody that's going to take that position, that job, volunteer for that place at Grace, and you know God's telling you to do that. I want you to come. I'm going to invite somebody here tonight that might have a hindering spirit and God's convicted you about that. You've got unforgiveness in your heart. Does anybody here tonight need to be healed? And we got a full house tonight. That means it's going to take a little bit of exercise to get around somebody and get down this aisle. But two words, excuse me, will do it. Somebody will gladly step aside for you to come. And I'm not trying to see a bunch of people come to the altar. What a wonderful night to begin what we began this morning. The altar's open for those who just want to pray for revival. God, you're in the house tonight. God, I pray that folks would leave here knowing that we've never seen it like this before. God, would you heal somebody tonight? God, would you give somebody a hunger tonight? God, would you heal somebody of a hindering spirit tonight? God, may fresh workers step into Grace Baptist Church tonight who say, preacher, I'm not doing what I ought to do right now, but you can count on me. God, they opened up the roof that day. God, would you open up the heavens now? Pour out revival on us. And God, will praise you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, right now, folks are already beginning to come to the altar. Counselors are taking their place. Folks are beginning to kneel right now. There's that kind of spirit in this house tonight. Who'd come? Anybody need to be healed? Anybody need to be healed of soul? Anybody need to be healed of something in your spirit, something in your heart? As God begins to move freely in the church tonight, all across the building, the balcony steps lead to the main foyer or to the side. You can walk down this aisle. Steps lead to the side on both sides. Come on. Folks are coming. How about you? Somebody you want to pray for tonight. Somebody you want to bring to Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful to bring somebody to Jesus this week and see them get saved? I'm bringing them to Jesus. Come on, right now. Who else would come? God might be calling somebody to preach tonight. God might be calling somebody to full-time vocational ministry tonight. I'm going to invite you to come. Anybody need to be healed? Anybody hiding? My face is right here in front of everybody. Anybody like my friend Becky? Anybody been nagged for a long time with that doubt in your life and you want to get it settled? Come on. God told somebody to do what those folks did in the second service today. Move your membership and join this church. You ought to do it tonight. Obedience brings revival. And can I throw this in before our folks sing? Somebody here may need to be baptized. I preach about that all the time. In the last 2 or 3 years of my life, I've met a lot of full-grown adults that have had tremendous doubts about their salvation because they've not been baptized. Baptism won't save you. There is no power in that water. But if you've not followed God in obedience and been baptized after you were saved, truly saved, you're going to live in doubt. You're going to live in confusion. Somebody here may need to obey the Lord and step out tonight. Let me tell you what's happening tonight. Awesome move of God. Altar's packed. Folks are being prayed with. But listen, if there's somebody here tonight that really needs to do business with God, don't let your spirit hinder what God wants to do by you not taking a stand. They're going to begin to sing right now. Brother Brent's going to sing. I'm going to invite you to come. Who all is in this house tonight? Come on. Why did you come to this house? Come on. Make a statement for Jesus as he begins to sing, you come. Who's next? Come on right now. Say, I'm coming right now. Come on. Come on. Come on. I'm coming right now. Come on. Why are you in this house tonight? To kill an hour and a half? We're in the presence of the Lord. Presence of the Lord tonight. Come on. Who else needs to move? Who else needs to move? Come on. Why are you in this house tonight? Come on. Jesus washes me. That's right. Just come on. Why are you in this house tonight? God's still moving. Folks are still coming. Folks from the balcony are coming. Come on. Why are you in the house? Come on. Somebody else, I'm coming. Anybody need to get saved? Anybody need to be healed? Come on. He's in the house. Would you bow your heads one more time? Would you bow your heads one more time? This is some religious exercise. I'm going to pray for you. And God don't need to see your hand. I'm asking you to lift a hand because I want to pray for you. God sees your heart. How many would say, I preached all day to the church? Today's been for the church. How many would say, preacher, there's somebody, it's on my heart, somebody I really, really want to bring to Jesus this week. Somebody I want to bring to Jesus. Would you just pray for me? Lift your hand straight up. Lift it straight up. Lift it straight up. Balcony, main floor, straight up. Wow. Wow. Put your hands down. I'm confessing 75, 100 hands just went up in the balcony, the main floor. Somebody I really, really want to bring to Jesus. Now, they can get saved any night. But Wednesday night, I'm preaching on the rapture, on the coming of the Lord, preaching almost exclusively to the lost. And I'm telling you, those 100 hands or so, literally, there was probably 100 hands that just went up saying, preacher, I want to bring somebody to Jesus this week. I'm going to be praying for you. And I want you to pray for that name every day. And you don't have to wait till Wednesday night. You can bring them long before Wednesday. Bring them to this house where they'll be healing. I'm going to ask them to sing one more verse because now our counselors are all free. There's still folks at the balcony. It's been another sweet work in the house of God tonight. All day today's been for the church. But I want to say it one more time. Is there anybody here tonight that needs to be healed? Anybody needs to be healed? I want you to step out and come. Don't miss this opportunity right now. They're singing right now. You need to step out and come. Right now, you come on. Say, sing. Anybody else? Been movement all over the house. Anybody else? Anybody else? I need to come to Jesus. I've been hiding long enough and I'm coming. Right now. Come on. Folks are counseling. Come on, right now. Come on. Coming to Jesus right now. You're in this house tonight by the divine appointment of the Lord God. He's here. Come on. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. Obey the Lord tonight. Obey the Lord. Come on. Else. Say, Brother Rick, everybody's looking. It's all right. God never quit looking. Never quit looking. Anybody else? Anybody else? Why are you in the house tonight? Come on.